Nomiso, man of sorrows, what a name for the
Does anyone need the emblems? What a song. This song we just sang. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Remember, this Savior died, suffered and died, and rose, that we might have hope of eternal life. I'm going to read Mark 14. Read a few verses, starting with verse 17. And in the evening he cometh with the 12, and as they sat and did eat, Jesus said, Verily I say to you, one of you which eateth with me shall betray me. They began to be sorrowful and say to him one by one, Is it I? And another said, Is it I? He answered and said to them, It is one of the 12 that dippeth with me in the dish. The Son of Man goeth indeed, but as it is written of him, but woe to the man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. Good were it for that man to have never been born. And as they did eat, Jesus took bread, blessed it, brake it, and gave it to them, said, Take, eat, this is my body. He took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they drank all of it. And he said unto them, This is the blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. Verily I say to you, I will no more drink of it, of the fruit of the vine, until that day when I drink it anew in the kingdom of God. Jesus said, Do this in remembrance of him. Let us bow as we offer thanks for the bread. Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful that we can gather around the table this day. And we partake of this bread. We pray that we'll do so in a manner well-pleasing. Remember, the suffering Savior done this for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Again, let us bow as we offer thanks for the fruit of the vine. Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful that we can partake of this food divine. Help us remember that you gave your blood and gave your life for us, and that we may partake in a manner well-pleasing. In Jesus' name, amen. This includes the Lord's Supper. We now have an opportunity to remember our Savior and how we can realize our lives are so rich. We have a bountiful supply, but help us to give according to thou would have us to give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for the Lord loveth a cheerful giver. But let us give so the truth can be taught all over the whole world. Brother David, you offer thanks.
Our Father in heaven, we know that all that is yours, and you share with us bountifully plan of salvation so that we can spend eternity with you. Let us give so the word can be spread, that others can enjoy this gift. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
You'll turn your psalmist to number 38. Number 38. King Most High.
Known from the earth, from
my Lord, I
Song before the opening prayer will be number 150. Number 150. Pure in heart, O God.
Know me, pure in
Please bow with me. Lord, our Heavenly Father, our Creator, our God, we thank you, Lord, for this time that we have together, that we come together in songs and hymns and praises and worship your name, Lord, that we are strengthened and edified one to another, that, Lord, we ask that you watch over those of our number that are sick, that you put your healing hand upon them. Be with those that are traveling, that they return safely. Be with each one of us, Lord, as we go through this worship service. We understand that we come together as your children in this time, in this place. And as we sing songs, we do so from our heart, and we worship you in spirit and in truth. We ask, Lord, that you be with our speaker of the hour, that he may have a ready recollection of things that he prepared, that as he opens your word, that may be strengthened and edifying to each one of us. We know, Lord, we open our hearts and our minds to your things always. And as we meditate on these things, that it fills us up with joy each time your word is proclaimed. Lord, be with us through this time of our worship service, through the further portions of our lives. We also ask that one day, if we are found faithful, Lord, that you say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." Be with us always, Lord. In Jesus' precious name, we believe and pray. Amen.
If you'd like to mark your songbooks, our invitation song will be number 266. Number 266. Before the sermon, we'll sing number 614. Number 614, The Fruit of the Spirit. If you will please stand as we sing this song.
Oh,
We are the branches, the Lord.
Your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. That's where we'll be this morning. I mentioned to the class on Wednesday that I was planning to do a kind of a discussion of the life of Jesus through the harmonies of the gospel, but I have a harmonies of a gospel study, which I think would be a great one in the future, but it was a daunting task to complete that work for the short time I will have to do it. And I want to make sure that I can highlight it well. So I'm going to work more on that. So when I get back, we will do that. Kind of give an understanding and an impression of what Jesus' life was like from birth to death. And I think that'll be an excellent study. But at any rate, this morning we're going to look at Philippians chapter 2, particularly in verses 1 and 2, where he says, "Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there's any consolation of love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, and any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose." Of course, he will talk about us not being selfish, not being self-interested. And then he holds Jesus up as our example, what he says there in verse 5, "Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus." If any consolation of love and any fellowship of the Spirit and any affection and compassion. Dear friend, we need to have love. We need to have a fellowship. We need to have affection and compassion with and for one another. The question is, how do we do that? Well, Paul tells us. In fact, he says that you will complete my joy when you do this. So the next question will be, will we complete one another's joy? Because if Paul says you will complete my joy if you do these things, likewise, we might say that of one another. We're getting the perfect formula for our relationship together. What does it mean to be the church that meets here? And I thought this lesson would be a good one, coming after what Brother Heaton gave us this past week. Because he says, as we learned, that we need a renewed spirit. Maybe we need a revival, as it were, in this year. Maybe there are things to shake up and stir. And so consequently, we need to consider these things. The Philippian church was one that had great affection for Paul anyway, and Paul likewise had for them. In fact, notice with me in chapter 1 and in we'll start at verse 3. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all. In view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. For, he says in verse 7, it is only right for me to feel this way about you all, because I have you in my heart, since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, notice, you all are partakers of grace with me. And that's a capstone to the discussion we're having this morning. He could have said that you have, of course, partaken in faith, and that would have been true. That you'd been partakers in the word, that would have been true also. That you would have been partakers, obviously, in a relation to the sufferings. And that's exactly what he says. But you're partakers of grace with me. In other words, the favor that God has offered through Christ Jesus, they have accepted. Notice also, likewise, chapter 1 and verse 29. For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. Wow. Granted a privilege to suffer? Just as it was a privilege to believe, it was a privilege for them to suffer. And it says in verse 30, experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here to be in me. In other words, they have experienced some of the same problems and troubles. Doesn't necessarily mean to the same extent or in any particular way that was similar, but that they were same things that were happening to them that was happening to Paul. In other words, their persecution was very real and very present. And Paul knew that. And Paul knew also that they knew of his sufferings even outside of Philippi. So it should not surprise us that this same church had a great and abiding concern for him. In fact, even in our letter in chapter 2, going down to the latter part, notice with me, in verse 22, he says, talking of Epaphroditus and Timothy, or Timothy, he says, but you know that he has proven his worth, that he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel like a child serving his father. Therefore, I hope to send him immediately as soon as I see how things go with me. And I trust in the Lord that I myself will also be coming shortly. But I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger and minister to my need. In other words, he was there to help with what Philippi wanted to help for Paul. Because he was longing for you, it says, and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. A very affectionate church. And that would also continue in chapter 4 as well. When he says in verse 10, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. And then he would talk about his learning contentment. So indeed, this church was already, it appears, practicing these things. That they certainly had love, they had fellowship, they had affection and compassion. It appears for one another, obviously, and of course for Paul. Now there was, again, some slight challenges in the church, as there are with any, but certainly they are a stellar example of that. And we need to emulate that. We need to emulate that, of course, with one another, most importantly, and others that we have opportunity to do as well. And again, the formula is here. So what is it about this love, fellowship, affection, and compassion? How is it that we will complete the joy of that? Well, that's what we read in verse 2, and that's what we're going to examine just briefly this morning. The first thing he says is we must be of the same mind. The same mind. That word there that we have for mind, I would note, first of all, is one that is very interesting, to say the least, the way that it is described. We'll have that repetition at the very last when we get into the united in spirit. But nonetheless, for right now, notice with me in Acts chapter 8 and verse 5. For those who are according to the flesh, in Acts chapter 8, verse 5, for those who are according to the flesh set their minds, it says, on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, and I believe that is the capital, the ideal of the Holy Spirit, the things of the Spirit. In other words, the things that the Spirit had delivered. Consequently, then, there is an opposition. There's a contrast there. There is the mind of the flesh, and then there's the mind of the Spirit. But Paul would also say that likewise. Basically, as we would understand, look with me at Romans chapter 7. He would say there's an inward struggle, an inward struggle in my very person, and I'm torn. Verse 14 of Romans chapter 7, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am a flesh sold into bondage to sin. What am I doing? I do not understand, for I'm not practicing what I would like to do, but I am doing the very thing that I hate. But if I do the very thing that I do not want to do, I agree with the law, confessing that the law is good. So no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. As I've stated in the previous lessons or studies in that text, I believe Paul is personifying here. At one time, he certainly was of this mindset. He was in opposition to God. He used the law as the backdrop because that's, again, what he once was under, and he understands that very clearly. And the Holy Spirit knows that that makes a good study or a teaching. So consequently, he says, I once was in this conflict, and I was struggling with this, and I was a sold man in bondage, yet no longer. But yet, when I was in that position, I was struggling within myself. Oh, I desperately wanted. Verse 19, for the good that I want, he says, I do not do, but I practice a very evil that I do not want. Oh, that we hope that all are at least like that, because that can, again, produce a penitent heart. Sadly, not all are in that condition, and that's, of course, is Paul's argument. He was in that. He understands what that's like, and he explains to them so that they're prepared for that struggle in the flesh so that they can win and overcome. Again, that goes back to this discussion of the same mind. We have a mind either for the fleshly things or we have a mind for the spiritual things. And that struggle isn't just at one moment in time, not a particular instant. It goes on every day. When we rise in the morning, we decide whether or not we're going to cultivate the mind of the Spirit or the mind of the flesh. That's the choice we have. And we may start off well and we may end poorly. Or we may mess up somewhere along the way, and our mind wanders away at any given moment. Of course, we're called to repentance at that moment. And we understand that's going to be the struggle that we have. But what Paul is saying is that you need to be constantly vigilant, again, toward and for one another, to have that same mind. All right? So that's the ideal. Finally, brethren, check 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 11. 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 11, he says, finally, brethren, rejoice and be made complete. Be comforted. Be like-minded. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace be with you. So Paul tells the Corinthians, essentially, though he uses other words to impress upon them this relationship that he does with the Philippians. They are to be like-minded, of the same mind. It's exactly the same word that is being used. And notice with me likewise in Galatians chapter 5. This is interesting. Just shows you the nuances, of course, of the language and the way that they are used. And so one Greek word, for instance, may translate into many other English words that express maybe better. Now, of course, that also depends on the translation you're using, but there still will be a distinction from the original. Just as sometimes there are many Greek words that we utilize or that are utilized to express one in our language. But notice in Galatians chapter 5, verses 7 through 10. He says, you were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion did not come from him who calls you. He says, a little leaven leavens the whole lump of the dough. I have confidence in you, in the Lord. Notice that you will adopt no other view, but the one who is disturbing you will bear his judgment, whoever he is. Interesting. That word that I have in the New American Standard, adopt, is the exact same word, be of the same mind. And so, again, you can see how the expression, in other words, he's talking of you once were running, and now you're not. You are now hindered from obeying the truth. And what he means by that is that he's not on initial obedience, but to continue in the obedience of the truth is the idea. And therefore, they are ceasing that. But he has confidence, he says, in them, in the Lord, that they will adopt no other view. Actually, he's again saying of the same mind, the ideal of having minded the things of the Lord. That's what he has confidence in. All right? Now notice with me in our own letter that we've been studying, Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 7. For it is only right for me to feel this way about you all because I have you in my heart. That word feel. So most of the time when we use that word feel, we obviously talk about emotions, right? We're talking about something expressive. And yet that is the exact same word that Paul uses later in our text to be of the same mind. The ideal of mind, of course, the word same is not in there. But nonetheless, to have the right mindset is the ideal. And that's what this word means, the ideal of mindset. That our mind is set firmly on those things that are true or right or truth. That our mindset is upon those things of God. That our mindset, again, is shared mutually with one another. We don't have another option. Later on in Philippians 2 in our text in verse 5, when he talks of Christ, he talks about the attitude. Have this attitude in yourself, which is also in Christ Jesus. You know what that word is? The exact same word that he uses earlier to say same mind. Have this same mind would be just as appropriate in literal, as if we're looking at it literally. But again, the translators felt that attitude would work better. Have this mind in you. And later in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 2, the one disharmony that we see is in these sisters, Euodia and Syntyche. He calls them to live in harmony in the Lord. Harmony is the exact same word as the same mind. The translators translated harmony. The ideal is that these two women were to have the same mind. Well, it would not be surprising for them to have the same attitude, or likewise for them to have the same feeling for one another, or to adopt the same view. But the ideal is to impress upon us that they are to be in harmony. They are now in disharmony. So what are we learning, dear friend? We need to be of the same mind. In Matthew the 16th chapter and in verse 23, a situation that all of us could have found ourselves in and probably do from time to time because we don't mind the things of God as we should. But notice how Jesus addresses Peter. When Peter says, far be it from you, Lord, that these things would be so, that he would be led to his death and die. In other words, his perception of the kingdom was completely different. And it was different enough that he could not see in any way that the Savior would go to his death willingly. Far be it from you, Lord. Well, how does Jesus respond to him? He turns to him and says, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. Because you are not setting your mind on God's interests, but man's. The setting the mind is the exact same word that is used in our text, the same mind. And dear friends, so what we learn, number one, is we are set our mind on the things of God. I know we understand that, but I'm going to tell you that's going to take a daily cultivation and a practice. Because, yes, we have beliefs that are the same, but sometimes those beliefs get out of skew, and sometimes we don't appreciate how important they are, that we develop the same understandings in these sorts of things. And Paul knew that this issue of the same-mindedness could be a problem because they could fall out of kilter and be out of mind of one another. In other words, they're setting their mind on opposite things from one another. He says, if you want really to have, as he pointed out in our text, any consolation of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, then you must have the same mind. You see that? And it's not an option. In fact, he says there would be no love, essentially. There would be no fellowship of the Spirit. And there would be no affection or compassion. Nothing that would qualify before God without this. Set your mind on the same thing. Setting your mind on God's interest. And that is always our challenge. Are we willing to set our mind, as it says in Colossians 3 and verse 1, on the things that are above and not the things of the earth? If we do set our mind on those things that are above, then by consequence, we will set our minds together on those things as a church, and then we'll have joy. For there will be consolation of love. There will be the fellowship of the Spirit. There will be an affection and compassion that will be come forth from that. He also says the same love. Agape is used here. That means certainly the same spiritual interest in one another, the spiritual concern, generally how we use it, the very abiding and deep concern for our welfare. All right? Not to be confused with, say, Philadelphia, as we see in Romans, the 12th chapter, and verse 10. Only to this extent, you can't have any real Philadelphia, as it were, brotherly love, without having the agape, of course. One would beget the other. But nonetheless, to stay in conformity with his argument, he uses the word agape here. Very important. They're to maintain. And that's the first word we want to see. Now, that's what I have here. To maintain is to have, simply put. It's the most simple way of addressing it. But the translators called it maintain. In other words, something that you've got to work on to keep. Keep would be another way of expressing it, and we will see that. For instance, in John chapter 3 and verse 16, very important text for us. We know that one. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but notice, have eternal life. That's the exact word we have here. We have the word love, by the way, interesting enough, also in John 3:16. So love is equated with the having. Obviously, having eternal life is what God wants. And because he loved us, he's going to strive for that. He's going to seek for that in us. Therefore, by consequence, we too must be interested in the same. In John the 3rd chapter, skipping down just a little bit, in verse 29, as he continues to develop the theme, notice that he says, he who has the bride, in the first part of John 3:29, he who has the bride is the bridegroom. Now, we know that from Ephesians 5 likewise, don't we? That Christ is the bridegroom, and we, the church, are the bride. And though, therefore, if we are genuinely his bride, then we're going to maintain the same love. We're going to have the same love. And we can't have it any other way. It's nothing generic. And again, it's nothing just about a feeling or emotion. But rather, it's very important because it goes hand in glove with what we just said earlier about setting our mind or having the same mind. Matthew, the 22nd chapter, when he talks about those who would come in to the wedding feast, they would have to have the same wedding clothes. But notice what he says, and this is in the negative of the same word, okay? He says, and he said to him, friend, how did you come in here, notice, without wedding clothes? The without is, again, related to our word maintain. It's the same word except in the negative, obviously. So, not just to have, but to be with. He says, you do not have, or you're without, your wedding clothes. How did you get in here? In other words, we need to have the same garment, as it were, spiritually. And again, Luke chapter 19 and verse 20, we talked about the word keep a while ago, but notice in Luke 19 and 20, when we have the servants going to the master, he says, another had came to the master, and he says, here is your mina. Notice this, the mina man, which I kept, but put away in a handkerchief. I kept it, and then I put it away. Now, again, though he has the same word to maintain or to keep, again, it's in the negative, just like it was in our previous text. So we have a choice, don't we? We either will maintain, keep, or have the same love, or we'll have another. We'll have or keep or be without, as it were. In Revelation 1 and 16, Jesus has this to say to John, or describe for him. He says in his right hand, or John would see this picture, in his right hand, obviously talking of the Lamb, Jesus, he held the seven stars. He held, he maintained, he held hold of. And later on in Revelation 5:8, the word holding would be used. When he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, and each one was holding. They maintained, they had, they clung to, they kept a harp and a golden bowl full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. In 2 Timothy 1:13, the word retain is used. They retain the standard of sound words is what we're to do. Retaining the standard of sound words. Holding again was used in 1 Timothy 3:9 to hold the mystery of faith. So dear friend, the first word, of course, in the statement is to maintain the same love, to hold, to keep, to have. We need to have it. In John 3 and verse 36, again, back to that John text, he says, he who believes in the Son has eternal life. But the contrast is that he who does not obey the Son does not see life. So, dear friend, we must have the same love. Jesus would say this in the Sermon on the Mount. Therefore, if you are presenting your offering to the altar, and then you remember your brother has something against you, you recognize that, then what is the Lord's admonition? What is his instruction? That you leave your gift there, and then you return to the one that you have ought against, your brother, and you be restored to him. You reconcile. Then you come and present your offering. Then you come. Now that's a very important thing to think about. Because again, our word is being used that has something against you. He has or maintains something against you. And you have worship to offer before God. Is that worship acceptable? He says, no, it is not. That's the lesson. So when you think about that in context of what we see here in providing the encouragement to have the same consolation of love, the same fellowship of the Spirit and affection and compassion, in order to do that, we must have the same love, maintain the same love. And if we're not maintaining the same love, there's a problem. And therefore, our worship, as he instructs here in the Sermon on the Mount, is not acceptable. Now that's really strong. That's very hard. A lot of us get by thinking, well, you know, I'll deal with that if I think I need to, but I've still got to do this, and I've got to worship God. We think of it very individually in that sense. We think of it in the sense of it is my worship before God, and it has nothing to do with you. Jerry, I am upset with you, and you have done me wrong, but I'm going to come here despite all of that because I have worship to offer God. That ain't going to work. Paul says it won't work. And that's why he encouraged the brother to help, that faithful one, to help those two sisters, as we saw in Philippians chapter 4. They needed help. Why? Because there was a problem, a friction that needed to be resolved. They were out of harmony. They were not of the same mind. And by consequence, then they would not have had the same love. And therefore, dear friends, we must cultivate that sameness of love, the mutual interest. I may not resolve everything. If Jerry and I have a difference, I may not resolve everything to my, as I'd say, carnal satisfaction. But I cannot worship God rightly. I cannot. I will only deceive myself. And God is not accepting my service or worship before Him if I don't have the same agape, mutual spiritual interest in. And if I'm not striving to maintain that, it is not acceptable before Him. In 2 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 6, 2 John 1, 5 through 6. Now I ask you, lady, not as though I were writing you a new commandment, but the one which we have had from the beginning. Notice that we love one another, and this is love, that we walk according to His commandments, and this is the commandment, just as you've heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it. And by the same token, our same gospel writer will tell us if we truly love God or Jesus, then we will keep His commandments. And I will love you when I keep that commandment. And when I keep His commandments, then I love my neighbor as myself, but I love you likewise as my brother or sister in Christ. And my only acceptable worship will be in that context. And anything else will be denied. And then finally, we need to be united in spirit. Now remember what I said earlier. I said that there was a duplication here. Interesting enough, in the Greek, there is no united, well, the N is there, but the united in spirit are exact same words. The way it's expressed in English is united in spirit. So actually the word spirit here is not what you might imagine. It comes from the word breathe, etc., that we would imagine. So he's not even talking about my spirit, no less than he is talking about the Holy Spirit. But what he is saying, he's saying the same thing as we saw earlier, that setting the mind. Why didn't he say it the same way? Why doesn't? In the Greek, it literally says that the same way. It doesn't say united in spirit. The word united is not used, nor spirit, but now in the same mind is the ideal. That's the picture that is painted for us. It's made up, of course, from the two words that we had earlier when we talk about we're co-spirited. The soon part is the ideal of together. That we're together in spirit. But the word spirit itself, again, is phroneo, which is mind, the exercising of the mind, the entertaining of the mind, the disposition of mind, the setting of the mind, to have the wise thinking in the same way. And of course, we know to be of one. We have, again, I think maybe the ideal of the primary numeral one, but it can also have the first ordinal. In other words, in first and foremost would be the ideal. In Ephesians chapter 3, Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as also you are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, and through all, and in all. But each, notice, to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when He ascended on high, He led captive a host of captives, and He gave gifts to men. That is the reason for us to be united in spirit. The reason to be united in spirit, to be of that same mind together with one another, is because the Lord has made it all possible. as he's already expressed earlier, as we've just read in Ephesians 4 and 3, that we have to have the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And if not, that it will not do. In other words, we will not have any consolation of love, of any fellowship of Christ. We'll have no affection or compassion that will be offerable to God. If these things, again, be so, then we can. And we can have joy, just as we are to be of the same mind, and just as we are to be of the same love. We're to be united in the Spirit, to have the same understanding. So, in Matthew, the 22nd chapter, very important passage that harkens back to what was recorded for us in Deuteronomy. Remember, the lawyer come and ask questions of Jesus. And of course, he was testing him. He didn't have any other motive. And he says, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Which he knew, and he should have known. And Jesus wasn't just repeating that for repeating its sake, but he needed to impress upon him and anyone else hearing that you shall love the Lord your God with, notice, with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. That is the picture of the united in spirit. And this is the great and the foremost commandment. And then he goes on to say, and the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And then on these two commandments, he says, depends the whole law and the prophets. Dear friend, this is the foundation of our union in the Spirit. This is what makes us of the same mindedness. So therefore, if there's any fellowship, or any love, any fellowship, any affection, and any compassion, be of the same mind, be of the same love, and be united in spirit. United in mind, going back. Having the union of the same thought. When we practice these, we are essentially unstoppable. Why? Not because of anything we have to offer, not because of any power that emanates from us. It's because God has established His church for that very purpose, to overcome and conquer. Because He would say we would be conquerors through Him. More than conquerors, in fact, in Romans chapter 8. And likewise, we need to consider this. If we really are to be successful as the Lord's church, this is a foundation for renewing our spirits this year. And knowing whether or not this church will continue to grow, or do grow, I should say, or to continue to exist, or to continue to have any influence here in the very place that we are, then we have no other option. We're not going to go it alone, and we're not going to be divided from one another. We can only do it if we have these things. In fact, remember back in Philippians 2 and verse 5, this attitude was in Christ. Therefore, you have the same mind as well. And may we all. May I encourage you to think about that. May I encourage you to consider how important this is. And may I encourage you also this morning, if you're not a part of this fellowship, of this love, then why not? Why not? Jesus has said it all. He's told us what we need. You may be this morning thinking about these things. You may have been thinking about them this week, and you may be considering the fact that you're not everything that you should be. Maybe you recognize that you know that you are a sinner, and you recognize that the only thing that you can do is to be obedient to Christ. And you read very plainly. He said, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved, right? But he who believes not, on the contrast, will be condemned. Or that you understand that because of Jesus' wonderful sacrifice, he made it possible forevermore for you to be in fellowship with him. And why wouldn't you want that? Because if you are here this morning, you likely believe also that you have a spirit, you have a soul, and it has a destiny. And you may be uncertain about those things, and you may be concerned about those things, but don't put it off. Obey the gospel of Jesus Christ this morning, coming, repenting of your sins, confessing Jesus as the Lord and Savior, and then being immersed in water for the remission of your sins, arising now to have that love and that fellowship and the compassion, because you're of the same mind, the same love, and you're united in spirit. Will you consider this? can I beg you, please, this morning to do something about it? And if you've done this, but you've not been who you should be, because you've strayed away from that same mindedness and that same love, the same mutual spiritual interest in the union that you once had, you can change all of that. Maybe it's something, again, that you need to go down to God and pray for yourself. But maybe you want our help, and maybe we can help you. I know that we can, because the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man truly avails much. But we need one another if we are going to be everything that God wants us to be together. Will you consider these things as we stand and sing the invitation song?
Good to see everyone here this morning. Grateful that everyone is here. It's a big encouragement. Remember the children's grill class at 5:30 this evening, and then our evening worship at 6. We'll be now led in our closing prayer.
Pray for the ones who are not well among us, that you will heal and or comfort them if you will. We pray for our little ones among us who are learning your will. We pray for their spiritual welfare as they learn to do your will. Continue to be with us as we separate now and go to our home.